Hello, everyone. This is Pastor Jay Tyler from Holt Assembly of God, and I want to welcome you to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. Here in just a moment, you'll be listening to a message that I recently shared with our church family at Holt Assembly of God. The message I'm sharing with you today is part two of the transforming power of dreams. God reveals His plans to us in a variety of opportunities. Dreams and visions are two. When God reveals His plan for our lives or our situation, the outcome is life-changing. In this message, I want to encourage you not to allow your flesh to be an obstacle of God's transforming power. I hope that you are challenged, blessed, and encouraged as you hear the Word of God shared in this message.
Well, last week I spoke to you about the transforming power of dreams. The transforming power of dreams, and this message is the second part of that message. If you missed last week's message, we have this wonderful blessing. You can go on to our website, you can go to our podcast page. Every message over the last 2 years is posted there, and you can listen at your convenience, and take advantage of that. It's a blessing, but God inspires dreams, amen? Amen? A God-inspired dream should be transformational. It should transform our lives. When God gives us dreams, it should be life-altering, life-changing. As God reveals His dreams to us, and we see them, we discern them, and we walk by faith, the result of that dream being fulfilled or walking in that purpose should be life-changing. How many of you ever had a dream God's given you before? Maybe you're at this place in your life where you haven't seen that dream come to pass, but you know when it does, it's something special, right? Amen. See, all of God's plans are designed that way. They're designed to bring change. Thanksgiving was just a few days ago. I'm sure that most of you enjoyed Thanksgiving. But some of you probably had too much turkey, too much gravy, too much mashed potatoes. And when we're talking about dreams, you're thinking about dreams that are inspired by visions of turkey. That's not what I'm talking about here this morning. Because, you know, you can eat plenty of turkey and dressing. You can have all kinds of visions the next day, right? Or that night. I mean, it's like pizza on overload. But I'm just saying this. That's not the kind of dreams we're talking about. We're not talking about dreams that happen. We're talking about that dreams that God gives us, that God gives us essentially a vision. He gives us a picture of our purpose for our lives or a situation. That's the kind of dreams, that's the kind of visions we're talking about here. Not the ones where you have silly dreams and all kinds of crazy things happen in them. That's not the kind of dreams we're talking about today. Dreams and visions that we're talking about are modes that God gives to reveal His purpose and His plans. That's what we're talking about, a God-inspired, a God-given dream and vision. It's simply a mode of revelation. See, God uses a number of modes to reveal His plans and His purposes for our lives. Dreams and visions are just two. God reveals His plans through His Word. How many times have you been reading God's Word and all of a sudden just God spoke to you? I mean, you saw a picture, you got a picture in your spirit of something God was trying to accomplish in your life. See, God reveals His plans through His Word. God reveals His plans intuitively to our spirit. God reveals His plans through times of seasons of prayer. God reveals His plans prophetically through wise and godly counsel. God reveals His plans in circumstances. God sometimes reveals His plans through situations and circumstances, and they don't always have to be positive. See, God uses things. He has different modes. He reveals His plans. He reveals His purposes in a number of ways. In this message, we're just focusing on basically on dreams and visions. God wants us to know His plans. How many of you believe that? God wants us to know His plans. I mean, He does not want us to wander through life. God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. He reveals that purpose to us, and it's up to us to discern that plan. God has a plan for us individually, but God has a plan for us corporately as a church. Because listen, if everyone, God's got a plan and a purpose for your life, we come together collectively to worship and to minister. Don't you think that God has a plan for a church? God has a plan for our church. He has a church. He has a plan for every church in this community. So by faith, we must discern that plan and walk in it by faith. Last week, I started the message in Jeremiah 29:11. And this morning, I want to go back to that verse and start this message there. Jeremiah 29:11. If you don't have your Bible, it's okay. I'll have the verses up behind me on the screen. But Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know," man, aren't you grateful that when God speaks and He says, "I know," that it should bring comfort? God says this through the prophet Jeremiah, "For I know the plans I have for you." Everyone say me. God has a plan for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And God makes it very clear through His Word that He has a plan. It's designed for our welfare. It's designed for our benefit. It's designed to give us hope. You know, in this world, we need hope, amen? I mean, we live in a time where just look on social media. I mean, it just drives me nuts sometimes. I think I just need to get off social media. I just get more frustrated than anything. Because I just want to wake people up and say, you have every reason to be grateful, to be thankful. God's blessed you. But there's so much darkness. There's so much doom and gloom in this world. And so in this world, we need hope. God's plans are designed to give us hope and they're for our welfare. And that's why it's important we discern His plan. Hope has this unique ability to inspire us. I mean, God gives us hope. He gives us all kinds of opportunities and avenues to know how that works, that His plan, how it works out, and it should inspire hope within us. So hope also creates an expectancy in a person's life. Look at Jeremiah 29:11 again. Let's look at the Message translation. I know what I'm doing. God knows what He's doing. He says, I have it all planned out, plans to take care of you, not to abandon you, plans to give you the future you hope for. Man, aren't those great promises from His Word? Are we experiencing the peace that surpasses all understanding? Understanding this, God has a plan for my life. So I believe this, if you know that God has a plan for your life, you already have a peace. Because when situations come, and they're going to come, life is going to throw all kinds of problems at you. If you just know in your knower that God has a plan, it brings a certain amount of peace. And then through all that mess, if you can figure out exactly what God has called you to do, what your God-ordained purpose is, no matter what happens, you have greater peace. So I believe with all my heart, God wants us to know His plan for our lives. I would argue this, if we're not experiencing that peace, if we don't know in our knower what God is trying to do in our life, we either don't know Him or we're not paying attention to Him. Because God's desire is for us to know His plans. So listen, if God wants us to know His plans, there's only one obstacle then. It's us. There's only one obstacle. It's not hell. It's not the devil. It's not anyone. It's us. If we don't know what God's doing in our lives, it's on us. So today, I just want to encourage you. Know what God's calling you to do. Know His plan for your life. God's made us with this purpose, and we must discover that purpose and walk in that purpose. You know, mankind throughout the ages have basically, in all cultures, they ask these three basic questions. Some of you already know this question. Maybe some of you have even tried to answer these questions yourself. Number one, who am I? Who am I? Who am I? I mean, I heard stories, I've heard this, but really, who am I? And then this, where am I going? Where am I going? Hopefully, everyone in here understands that answer, that there's one good place and there's one bad place. Hopefully, you're on the course for going to heaven. That's where am I going? Who am I? Where am I? And then third, what am I supposed to do? Why am I here? Why do I have life? What's my purpose on this planet? Three questions that all cultures ask. And so today, in this message, hopefully we can really answer all three of those. And if you can't answer all three of those, you're out of balance. But if you know the answer, if you know the plan, if you know the path to all three, you have greater peace. See, if we're not discerning His plan, we must conclude God's not the issue, we're the issue. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Look at this, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You can't tell me that God doesn't have a plan for your life. We were created in Christ Jesus for this purpose, that we should walk in these works, walk in these purposes that God has planned for our life. See, God's prepared a plan, and that plan will benefit us. That plan will not harm us. That plan will also help others. That plan will also maximize God's glory. I mean, those are the purposes of God's plan, to benefit us, to benefit others, and to maximize His glory. See, when we have a plan that just benefits us, there's a problem. But when there's a plan that benefits us, and it benefits each other, and it maximizes God's glory, we're on to something. And I believe that when you're analyzing or you're thinking about discerning God's plan for your life, you really have to answer all three of those. You really have to come to this conclusion. This is God's plan for my life. Does it benefit me? Does it benefit others? And does it maximize God's glory? See, we live in a hopeless culture. I mean, we have it better than almost any generation before us, yet there is so much darkness in this world. Depression, anxiety, they're clinically at all-time highs. All-time highs. People need hope. I believe finding that hope, part of that is in God's plan. Finding Christ and then finding out what His plan is for our life. If the church doesn't know its hope, if the church doesn't know God's plan, what will happen to the unrighteous? If we don't know what God's doing, if we can't discern what God wants to accomplish in and through our lives, how is that going to translate into our community? Just think about it. See, it's bigger than ourselves. It goes beyond us. It is important for us to serve God, to love Him, to know Him, to know His plans and purpose, but it goes beyond us. What if we don't know what God's trying to do in our lives? The answer is this: it leaves our community in a very desperate place. I don't know how long you've lived in this community. Some of you lived in this community all your life. You should know this by now. Our community, like many others, desperately needs Jesus. It doesn't need religion. It doesn't need just another church. It doesn't need another fly-by-night, whatever. It needs Jesus, and it needs Him desperately. It doesn't need religion. And we have to have a vision. We have to have a plan. We have to see the big picture. Because here's the deal. We are called to be light in darkness. But if there's no light in darkness, what will the unrighteous do? We could get so influenced by our culture as Christians. We have to be careful. See, understanding these truths should keep us stable when there's a certain amount of instability around us. See, these are truths. These truths should keep us stable when things around us are falling apart. I'll give you an example. Now, if you know me, you know this, and I don't mind saying this, I will always vote a conservative point of view, whether I like the person or not. I'll always stand by the policies. Are you following me? What if in 11 months we have a different president? Some of you will go out in full-out depression. Why? Why? Why would you go in full-out depression? These are scenarios. These are things that could change, might change, and guess what? Will change. Because if you don't believe that, then you haven't been paying attention to American history. You're going to have parties. You're going to have policies. You're going to have all kinds of change and shifts. They're going to take place. But if you get on that boat and you just ride it, you're going to be all over. You're going to be throwing up over the edge of that boat. See, God gives us these truths to keep us stable in times that are turbulent. See, what if this is the reality? On November 4th, you wake up and we have a new president whose vision is completely different than this president. See, this should not affect your perspective, my perspective as a believer. It should not change it. It's called a variable. It's just a variable. It's just life. Life is going to have changes. And living in a democracy, you're going to have change. God has a plan for our welfare. See, when things don't go your way, you got to have the hold of that truth. Because guess what? They're not always going to go your way. That doesn't mean God's against you. That doesn't mean God's chastising you. That doesn't mean that God's punishing us in some way. It just means this: it's life. It's just life. Good times, bad times. Who cares who the president is or is not? You should know this. God's got a plan for your life. What is that plan? And are you living out that plan in any variable? A new president is not going to catch God off guard. A new president won't catch God off guard. God's the same God, and He has a plan for us. Amen? Please get a hold of that. Please get a hold of that. Because I believe this, that right now Christians are so intoxicated by politics. There's nothing wrong with being committed. There's nothing wrong with supporting a party. But remember this, you are a Christian first. Remember, you represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if we do this, if we allow ourselves to get in that divisiveness, Republicans need Jesus. Amen? Democrats need Jesus. If we get ourselves polarized, we're going to miss half the population. What a shame that would be. Church, I'm just saying, we got to get a bigger picture. We got to have God's picture. We got to understand his mind, his heart, his desires. Don't get so bent out of shape with some of these things. Just be careful how you go through life as a believer representing Jesus Christ. Do we know what God wants to accomplish through our life? Do we know, as you sit here this morning, do you know what God wants to accomplish through your life? And if your answer is, I don't know, you need to find out what that is. Because every one of us in here, none of us are here by mistake. God's got a plan for your life before you came to Christ. His plan began in Christ, with Christ. Once you become a Christian, then it goes a step further. God's got a plan for you in Christ. Find out what that plan is, what that dream is. And if you'll fulfill that dream, if you'll walk in it, it's life-changing. It changes your life. It gives you purpose. It gives you meaning. It gives you peace. It gives you hope. So I'm glad that God had a plan for my life. When God wasn't on the radar screen for me, when I wasn't looking for him, when I was doing my own thing, he had a plan for me. And he has a plan for every person. It doesn't matter if you're a Muslim. It doesn't matter if you're a Republican. It doesn't matter if you're homosexual. It doesn't matter if you're a drunkard. It doesn't matter if you're an adulterer. God still has a plan for your life, amen? That life, that purpose is found in Christ and Christ alone. Once you come to Christ and you have a new birth experience, God changes your life. Then you can discern further what God's plan is, and then you can walk in it. Before I looked for Jesus, he already knew where I was. And he had a plan for me. He has a plan for you. And then stepping into that, experiencing Jesus, new birth, it changed my life. How many of you, God changed you when he came into your life? Because if not, we just got religion then, right? And I don't change anything. That's putting lipstick on a pig. But when Jesus comes into our life and we're born again, it should be life-changing. That event should have been life-changing. And then this, discovering God's plan and purpose for our lives, walking in that plan and purpose becomes continually life-altering and life-changing. It's a process. And hopefully you know what that process is and you're involved with that process. Now, I know there are times in our lives when we don't know what God's doing. God, what are you trying to do here? What are you trying to accomplish? God, why is everything going nuts? Why is everything going haywire? Remember this. What is God's calling? What is his purpose in your life? And continue to follow him and serve him. Continue to keep your eyes upon him and that plan and his purpose. We really got to get this in our spirit. If we're ever going to reach our community, and hopefully every person in here, you don't come here just to come to church. Hopefully your desire is to see something change in our community. Because if not, you're going to be in the wrong church. This is the wrong place for you. Our calling is more than just us, amen? Our calling, our purpose for being here goes beyond us singing in these walls. God's plan and purpose goes far beyond that, not just our church, but honestly, every church. Love God, love people. You can't erase that. That's the great commandment. So just coming to church and loving on God is only half of the purpose. So therefore, we have to be focused and fixed, committed to loving people. Do I love people the way I want to love people? How's that working out so far? Knowing God, knowing his plan for our lives, getting a picture of that, seeing what God's revealing to us in a dream or a vision, whatever form of revelation God gives us is life-changing. Some of you are sitting here, I'm talking about God's got a plan for you. God's got a purpose. And the whole time you're sitting there, you're thinking, but I've messed up many times. I've messed up. I've fallen short. I've done my own thing. Some of you have gotten into sin before. Some of you have done things that you don't want to talk about anymore. Some of you just have wasted time in religion. I got good news for you. God still has a plan for you. God's got a purpose. I don't care how many years, how many months, weeks, days, whatever it is that you've squandered or wasted, God still has a plan for you today and tomorrow. Aren't you grateful that he's not the God of just Jacob? He's the God of you today. And as long as Jesus tarries to return, he'll be the God of our children and our grandchildren. So when you come to God's plan, if you say, man, I never discerned God's plan. I've never really acted upon it by faith. Listen, I want to reassure you, God's got a plan for you. Step into it. Romans 11:29. Look at this verse. For the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. Some of you just need to stare at that for a while. Well, Pastor, I've messed up. I've done this. The plans, the gifts, the callings the purposes of God, they will not change. Now listen, you may go down a different avenue. It's just like coming to church this morning. There are several different ways you can get to this church. But the purpose is to get here. And life is the same way. God's got a plan and a purpose. Sometimes you go an alternate route. But as long as you get back on path with God and His plan, you'll end up at your destination. Some of you messed up somewhere, somehow. Listen, leave that stuff in the past, amen? Jesus has got a plan for your life. As a church, it doesn't matter who the church is. If they mess up, as long as those doors are open, as long as there's people in that church, God's got a plan and a purpose for that church because those people are in that church. See, some of us have we missed God's plan because we refuse to change. Don't you like when someone messes with your stuff? How many of you have things in certain places? And then when someone changes that stuff in a different location, it ticks you off, doesn't it? I blame everybody in my house for things I misplace. I'm still trying to find my dad's watch. I don't know where it's at. I had it not too long ago. It's gone. I blame everyone in the house for stealing it. Where is that watch? I don't know. I don't wear it that often. But when I do, I kind of put it in the same place. And when I go there, it's not there. I don't like change. Someone changed it. Here's what's going to happen. Here's the reality. I changed it. And I'm going to come to that conclusion when I find it. I'm like, oh, man, I put it there. I forgot. But until then, I'm going to blame everybody else for messing with my stuff. See, we don't like change. Human nature does not like change. People who say they like change, but it comes down to it, you change something they like, they don't like change. It's our nature. But can I tell you this? Remember this. Human nature doesn't like change, but the sinful nature is the human nature. Is anybody hearing me? The sinful nature is the human nature. We are change resistant. God constantly wants to change our lives. Our biggest hindrance is us. And if we'll ever get that reality, it will help us when change occurs. See, a church could be on the path fulfilling God's plans, and someone doesn't like the changes, and they become a stick in the mud. And guess what? They're the one that's going to miss out. They're going to miss out of all the blessings, all the privileges, all the benefits, simply because they're change resistant. That could be a pastor. That could be a board. That could be members. That could be any of us sitting in here. And if we are more attuned to our human nature rather than our born-again nature, we're going to miss God's plan. Think about people who have missed God's plan. Joseph, I believe Joseph missed God's plan. Here's why I would say that. I, in my heart of hearts, don't believe he should have opened his mouth to his brothers. I don't think he should have let go. They know they hated him. The Bible made that abundantly clear before Joseph tells them the dream. They don't like him. They don't like this kid. They know the favor that's on him. They don't like him. They don't like who he is. They don't like the dad's relationship with him. They don't like it. So what's he do? He opens his big mouth. God says, okay, I got a plan for him, but he's not ready. So what does God do? God gives him the opportunity to be humbled and to mature. And that's what happens. Does Joseph get a second turn? Absolutely, he has a second turn. And can I tell you this? If he would have failed at the second turn, God would have given him a third choice, a fourth. He's a God of multiple chances, opportunities. So when you mess up, there's always a way back to God's plan. The only way you don't get there is if you refuse to go there. Think about Moses. God had a plan for Moses from birth. But Moses, in his arrogance, gets ahead of God. He kills an Egyptian and is forced to flee Egypt. What's he do for the next 40 years? He lives in obscurity on the backside of the desert, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. And God renews the call. God sees in the man humility now. He sees a humble heart. I can use Moses now. I'll reveal my plans to Moses through this burning bush. And Moses sees that vision, and he understands God's plan. His callings are irrevocable. And what does Moses do? He follows the plan of God. He leads Israel out of Egypt. Abraham, Sarah, they get ahead of God. A servant will have children through her. Sounds like a great plan. No, it's a bad plan. They end up with Ishmael. Messes things up. Ishmael has a plan and a purpose, but he's not the seed. He's not the purpose that God intended. So what happens is Sarah conceives supernaturally, has to be miraculously, because of her age. She's well past childbearing age. She has a child, It's a miracle. He's the promise. He's the purpose. What about Peter? Peter denies Jesus three times. He denies him three, think about this, three times. Incredible story. Three times prior to the crucifixion. We forget this. Peter, in his failure, leaves and goes back to Galilee. What's he do? Goes back to fishing, right? Jesus has to go and track him down and restore him. See, some of us, we get so messed up. We think we mess up so bad that God wants nothing to do with it. Or God had this great purpose for me, and I messed it up, so I'll just go down here and do something small for him. No, no, no. No. See, God had a purpose for Peter. Jesus knew Peter was going to mess up three times. He told him before he even did, hey, you're going to deny me three times. And he did. And he knew that Peter would run far from God. Jesus has to track him down, restore him. But thank God he's restored, and he steps into his calling. A fisherman becomes a preacher. And he preaches on the first message of the church on the day of Pentecost. And what's the result? 3,000 people saved. No one is too old or too far gone for God to do something great in their life. If you have breath in your body, God has a plan for you. If you mess up miserably, miss the mark, God has a plan for you. Even when a church does its own thing, plays religion, God still has a purpose for that church and its community. No one is too far gone. Moses was a murderer. David was an adulterer, a man of blood. Rahab, a prostitute. Paul, think about Paul. Paul, both a murderer. He's a murderer because if you understand the story, he is responsible for many deaths, many people being arrested. He's a murderer and a persecutor of the church. But God turns around and uses him as perhaps one of the greatest soul winners of all time. See, God had a plan for these people, even though they had committed some horrific sins. God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. Listen, there are people in God's Word that have done far greater things than we have, worse things than we'll ever imagine, and God used them in incredible ways. Why can't He use you? Why can't He use you and I? Why can't He use our church and our community? Why can't He use us to do something greater than we can ever imagine? The answer is this: we're only limited by ourselves. We serve an unlimited God. See, are we seeing what God is revealing? Are we seeing what God's revealing in our lives personally? And are we seeing what God's revealing in our lives as a church? So what does it take to fulfill God's plan? What does it take to fulfill God's dream and vision for our life? The answer is humility. Humility, to be humble. See, it's not about you, and it's not about me. It's about God. That's what we have to settle in our hearts. If you could take churches that fight and split and just say, what's this about? What's this about? And then have them answer and say, what does that have to do with God? It has nothing to, it has no, it's a hill of beans, it's nothing. See, humility is the opposite of ambition. Humility is the opposite. And here's what we got to get into our hearts. When it comes to God's plan for our lives, it's not about us. In fact, listen, church, God's plan and vision for our community, to use this church, it's not about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about them. Can you imagine this? Now, just picture this. We have great services, let's say. So, because you can have great services and people still going to hell. You can have the carpet light, the lights right, everything is right, the right coffee, the right style. You can have all that, and we get so caught up in that, we lose the vision and the purpose of the church, which is to reach lost people. Well, I thought it was to worship God. Listen, if there are no worshipers, there is no worship. Therefore, the purpose Jesus came was to die on the cross for sinners. If we just come and give God glory and sing praises to Him, that's great. But then we miss the greater purpose, which is to be light in darkness. See, we get all messed up with this. And if we'll humble ourselves and get a different perspective, if we get down on our knees and on our face before God, we'll have a different perspective. I mean, just physically, if we'll do that. And we'll see God's plan better. So how do saved people, godly people, people who love God, how do we miss God's plan for our lives? It's easy. Just read your Bible. Check this out. Romans 8:12. Paul's writing to Christians. He's not writing to sinners. He's writing to folks like you and me. This is what he writes. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, not to our desire, not to our will, not to our purposes, not to our preferences, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will save people. Brethren, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. You'll miss God's plan. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Thank God. Amen. Amen. For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. These are the daughters of God. These are the people of God. Those people who put to death the flesh and live according to the Spirit. You want to miss God's plan? Live according to your flesh. You'll miss God's plan. Paul's writing this to his church. See, when we prefer what we want over what God wants, we miss God's plan every time. Every time. When we begin to fulfill our own plans, our own dreams, our own visions, and we abandon God's, listen, we miss the mark. But I'm telling you this, we can always get back to God's plan, amen? Why? This is a good time to start, amen? This is a good place. Today's a new day. It's another day God's given us. Why not start today? See, when a church gets into the flesh, what it does, this is exactly what it does. It gets all religious. Every time. Every time. How? What's the other answer? How can you have hate in your heart? Have dissension in your heart and still worship God? The only way to do it is to put on the veil of religion and play like everything's fine when you know that all hell's breaking loose in your life. How is it that people can come to worship God and rip each other out when you get home? How's that possible? The deception of religion. I don't know that I'm talking to anyone. I'm talking to something, though. Does that make any sense? Just God has put in my spirit that we need to break some stuff. Some stuff has to be broken. And it's going to take more than a pastor, more than deacons, more than this. It's going to take a church that says, you know what, we're not going to allow ourselves to go down that road ever, ever again. People are too valuable than for me to get all stuck on what I want. If we can keep that humility, church, this church, you can't contain the amount of people that could come here. Because it's not about us, and it should never be about us. It should be facilitating God's presence, God's plans for other people's lives. God's plan is to use us for light, not darkness. And what religion does, it just puts a veil over God's purposes, God's plans. When a church is more concerned to focus on itself, it misses the mark. And it just cloaks itself, covers itself in religion. Church is more about having good services, amen? It's more than having good services. Do we really think God is more pleased about us coming to church, singing songs, giving offerings, preaching sermons, experiencing the goodness of God, miraculous power even. Now think about this. Even miraculous power. Leave here and do little to nothing to reach people for Jesus. Isn't that out of whack? And then we justify it. We say, well, God did the miraculous, so therefore that must be verification we're doing the right thing. How many healings did Jesus perform in the synagogue? See, don't get all hung up. How many places did Jesus attempt to do a miracle in that he couldn't do because of people? People who said there was no faith there. There was no faith to believe. Can I tell you this? It doesn't matter what the setting is. If there's faith, he can do a miracle. Do you know that God can do a miracle in a bar? See, I'm just saying, it doesn't matter the venue, and it matters the person who has faith. So don't always view the miraculous as a verification, because it's not always that, because Jesus did miracles in places that we would not even darken the doors of. If our memories are greater than our dreams, it has no future. See, we're just wasting time, money, and energy then, right? Now, a church that's inwardly focused on the good old days, you will lose touch with the very people you're called to reach. God doesn't live in the past. God does not live in the past. He lives now. He lives in the future. All right, let me put it this way. God's plans and purposes exceed the past. They go into the present, and they go on into the future. And if all we're doing is looking back, we're going to miss what God's doing. If you look at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 4, it's the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church, the moment that the church, the Spirit of God is poured out to the church and they become the church. It's our classic Pentecostal verse. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, we preach that, you know, five ways from Sunday. But here's what, if we know the rest of the story, there's no doubt that is a miraculous experience. It's the outpouring of the Spirit. It's the promise. Generations and generations of promises taking place on 120 people gathered in an upper room, praying, seeking God's presence. And they experience the miraculous power of God. Now, I'm just saying this. If you had that same outpouring in most Pentecostal churches, this is what would happen. We'd say, let's just stay here all day long. Let's have another service. Let's have another upper room service. Next Sunday, 10:30, we're going to have an upper room service. And then we have another one, and we're like, all right, not only Sunday, but on Monday, we're going to have another upper room service. What if they would have done that on the day of Pentecost? 3,000 people would have got saved because they've been stuck in the upper room. See, we got to be careful. It's bigger than just having good church services. Thank God for His presence, amen? Thank God for His gifts. Thank God for His miraculous power. But if all we do is come to a church and experience those things and we never go out and fulfill His purpose, the purpose of His manifested power, we miss God's plan. We need to see what God is doing. So that causes us to do this, change. Causes change. See, a dream brings about change. When a dream is being fulfilled, it brings change. See, there is a way, Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that's right to man. But at the end of the day, at the end of the way, at the end of the course of events is death. And that's why we have to be careful that we're led by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Message Bible says it this way. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what He reveals, they are most blessed. How many of you want to be blessed? So when we get an accurate picture of what God is doing, we're most blessed. When we lose sight of God's plan, we fall all over ourselves. We fight all over ourselves. We get stuck on silly things. Church can have good services and miss its purpose. And I pray that's not us. How does this happen? If we become driven, led by our flesh and not by the Spirit.
I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. I hope this message was a blessing to you. If you are looking for a church home, I want to encourage you to come and worship with us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. or join us Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for our family night. We have ministry opportunities for all ages, children, youth, and adults. Holt Assembly of God is located at 540 3rd Avenue in Holt, Florida. If you'd like to find out more information about our church, you can find us on the web at www.holtag.org, or you can find us on Facebook or Instagram. Our phone number is 850-537-8351. Until our next broadcast of Life in the Spirit, may God bless you as you serve the Lord Jesus with a grateful heart.